today, we are going to talk about a topic that actually got people in trouble. The Apostle Paul was actually brought up on charges. He had to appear before the governor and then even before King Agrippa because he taught a subject called the resurrection of the dead. And it's a topic that can be pretty controversial. And there's a question behind this, and that is very simply, what happens when we die? And is there life after death? And so what we're going to do today is we're going to delve into what the Bible says about this topic and go through and look to the Word of God for answers. Because as you go through and think about life, even in the body of Christ, there are so many different answers about what happens. When you die, do you go to heaven? Do you go to hell? Do you go to purgatory? Do you wait a resurrection? What happens? When you look at the world, all the religions of the world have their answers about life after death. In fact, you could point back to the very beginning when Adam and Eve were in the garden, when all of the confusion started about what happens when a person dies, because God said, in the day you eat of this tree, you will die. And what's the first lie that Satan came and told? You shall not surely die. And ever since, it seems like the world has had confusion over this very topic. And yet, did you know that it's part of the gospel that we are to believe? Because it's based on a promise. Did you know that it's one of the main doctrines of Jesus Christ? It's called an elementary and basic teaching in Hebrews chapter 6. Along with things like repentance and faith, baptism, the resurrection of the dead is mentioned there too. So if you think about how well do you understand the resurrection of the dead, do you understand it as well as faith or repentance or baptism? Because this is part of the foundational teachings of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to go through this today and let the Word of God speak as much as possible. If you have your Bibles, get them out. If not, I've got all the scriptures on slides today. So I can make it a little easier for you because there's so many. Because when we talk about teachings, ultimately, here is the challenge that I have as a teacher. I have to lay this out for you in a way that you can go home and prove it without me, that your faith may be in the Word of God and not in what I teach. And ultimately, that's the goal every week. But when you go on a topic like this, there's going to be more verses. So let's get into this topic. So what is death? When God says to die, like I just quoted from Genesis chapter 2:17, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. The Hebrew word is muth. It basically means you stop existing. Life ceases. So when he said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, he was talking about a cessation to life. Ezekiel 18:4-20. The soul that sins, it shall die, cease. It has no life in it. Now, as a kid, this was very much against what I was taught growing up. But as the Bible will reveal, there's a whole plan that God lays out very plainly that we can see about this resurrection of the dead. But the soul, it was one of the things that was taught and is still taught in many religions and Eastern religions of today about an immortality of the soul. You can search the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You will never find a statement that the soul is immortal. It's not present. In fact, you will find more than one place that it says the soul dies. So even beginning in this, there's a different story here as the script of the Lord. And then it says, man dies and is laid away. He breathes his last, and where is he? Man dies. It means to kill, to die, to cease to exist. In the Greek, there are several words, and there's another word in Hebrew I didn't bring up to light, but it's basically the word maveth. When God said, I set before you life and death, it basically means death is just like you would think it is. It's death. It means you're dead. You're not alive. You are dead. And I know it sounds funny that I'm saying that, but we need to understand these definitions if we're going to understand what's being taught. So in Greek, there's more than one word. So apolume means, again, to kill, to destroy, to put to an end, to put to death. We can see that in John 3:16, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish. That is, not die, not cease to exist. But what's it contrasted with? But have everlasting life. And what you're going to notice throughout the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, is death and life is the contrast. It's not death, which means living in some other existence and life, but rather death and life, cessation versus living. And we'll see this throughout. Fear him who can destroy or kill both body and soul in hellfire. That's the word Gehenna for hell there. And when you read in the New Testament, when you read the word hell, you'll actually find there are multiple Greek words used, whether it's Hades, but hell is the one where all things, even Hades, hell, will be destroyed in the lake of fire, like a Gehenna fire, in Revelation chapter 20. So again, just notice what he says, though, that can destroy. That means to cease to exist. Then apothnesko, which means to kill, to put to death, to die, to perish. 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And so we have this teaching and instruction that comes about apothnesko. And another Greek word, thanatos. So when they talked about Lazarus, they spoke of his death. And his death was thanatos. That means basically to die. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Okay, again, the contrast that God makes. Revelation 21:8, the cowardly, unbelieving, etc., have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, and that is called the second death. Did you know that that's the punishment? That's the final thing. That those that are not entering into God's kingdom and in the book of life suffer the second death. It's a very interesting thing, and God mentions that more than once there in the book of Revelation. Then one more word, apaktino. It also means to kill, to destroy, to put to death. And Jesus used it as well when he said, do not fear those who cannot kill the soul. They cannot put your soul to death. Don't be upset about what man can do. They can destroy your body, but they can't destroy your soul. But he said, rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. Who has the power to do that? Only God. So he makes it very plain in that verse. So what is death like? Job 14:10-12 say, man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? As water disappears from the sea and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be aroused from their sleep. This is basically the first time as you go through the scriptures where you get something very plain about what happens when a person dies. Do you believe what it says there? Man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? As water disappears from the sea, as a river becomes parched and dries up, man lies down and does not rise. So there's hope there. Till the heavens are no more, they will not awake nor be aroused from their sleep. Now, I want you to start to notice the case that the Bible makes in this regard, because it's not just one verse. What is death like? Ecclesiastes 9:5-6. For the living know they will die. The dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. But notice this. Their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Whatever they were doing on the earth, it is no more. Whether it was a good thing like love, or whether it was envy or hatred, it is no more. Notice in Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Because there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Do you see death that way? Do you see death as God lays it out and how it is? What happens when a person dies? Notice here in Psalms chapter 6, in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who can give you thanks? Now, David used this as a very powerful plea in more than one of the Psalms that he wrote. Because you know what he's saying to God? God, why would you let them take my life? How can I praise you if I'm dead? Notice he says in Psalm 115, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any go down to silence. Now, it's interesting how many times I've heard about people dying and being dead, being somewhere else praising the Lord. But yet what the Bible reveals is that they don't. Not from the grave. Notice again here in Isaiah 38. For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. So, what is death like? Look at all these translations, same verse, but it gives you an interesting thing, and again, this is David, what profit is there if I die? Because if I die, I'm going to go into the grave, can my dust praise you? Ecclesiastes said, animals and mankind have this in common. When they die, they both return to the dust. They both return to the dust. And so David is asking the question, if this happens to me, how can I continue to praise you? Spare my life, then I may continue to praise you. And so David wrote these words. And again, I was quoting from Ecclesiastes 3, 19 to 21. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 19 to 21, it says this. So what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of animals, which goes down to earth? Now there is where something interesting happens. The spirit of man. Now it doesn't say which men. It just says the spirit that's in man goes up. Spirit of animals goes down. And what we see in the book of James in chapter 2, when he's talking about faith without works is dead, he says that if you separate the body from the spirit, it also is dead. It's death if they're not connected together. Now think of it like this. As you kind of look through the scriptures, when the spirit returns to the Lord, what are we waiting for? Till that time of rising that we're going to talk about. But that rising is like a joining of the spirit with, as we'll see, another body, a new body. Now, when David is saying all these things about his death, here's the question we could ask. Well, is David still dead today? Is he still dust today? Notice what it says in Acts 2:29. This is the first sermon that Peter gave when he received the Holy Spirit. Let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us till this day. He was making a very principal point that was made by all the apostles. There was one who rose first, and he was paving a way for all the rest to follow. So here in Acts 2, and if we drop down in verse 34, it makes a very simple statement. It says this, David has not ascended to heaven. You know, when you look at all the Bible verses about ascending to heaven upon death, do you know what you find? If you just look at going to heaven when you die, it says David did not ascend, that he's still dead and buried. But in John 3, verse 13, it says this, no one has ascended to heaven at any time except he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. That verse is so powerful when you think about what verse do we look at for what we believe about this. Now, this is important, and I'm going to show you why this doctrine is important. I've already told you it's part of the gospel. It's part of the doctrines that are called the basic doctrines in Hebrews chapter 6. But let's continue on with this. Notice, again, then, what is death like? Psalm 13, verse 3. Consider, then, and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. So again, when David was praising God and David was being inspired to write the Psalms, there was a communication he was having with God through the Psalms about his life, that I'm alive to praise you. Don't let me go down yet. I don't want to go to sleep yet and sleep the sleep of death. Notice in Acts chapter 7, verse 59 to 60, when they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. We already read that in Ecclesiastes. The spirit returns to the Lord. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with the sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That is, he died. And then again in Acts 13, this speaks again later in the book of Acts about David. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with the fathers, and saw corruption. And so there's a very plain planned verse after verse after verse talking about what it is to be dead. That there's a cessation of life. There is no thought. There is no praising God. There is no work. There is no wisdom. There's no love. There's no hatred. There's no nothing. As it says in the scripture, the dead know nothing because they're dead. And this seems like such a basic topic to start a sermon with, that dead means dead, that dying means dying. But yet it is one of the most unbelieved things that the scriptures tell us. Because the lie that has been in since the beginning from Satan himself, you shall not surely die, has pervaded all thought of man on this earth. And whether it's those that are spiritualists or Hindu religion or Buddhism, what you name it, except for atheists. And even now atheists have thoughts of life after death. People have ideas about life after death. It's all been a confused mess. God is trying to show very plainly that when he says you will die, you will die. You and I and no human being has any immortality of and by ourselves. In fact, it says in Romans that what are we seeking? Immortality. Right? In Romans chapter 2, we're seeking immortality. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 15? This mortal has to put on immortality. What does it say in Timothy? That God alone has immortality. But yet somehow the trick of the enemy has been to make us think that we have some kind of immortality apart from that, or we have some kind of life apart from that. And I'm going to show you that what I was taught as a kid, which is that upon death you go to heaven or hell, is actually a very dangerous doctrine. And actually, it brings a bad spot on the character of God when people say, if you've never heard the gospel while you were alive on the earth, if you live somewhere in China or Africa and you never heard that, if you died without hearing the gospel, you don't get to go to heaven because you didn't know Jesus, you go straight to hell. And I remember the first time I was sitting in a church as a little kid and I heard that, and I'm like, well, that seems pretty unreasonable. They didn't even have a chance. And the whole thing was teaching a doctrine of, if they didn't come now to know Christ, they had no chance. I can't wait till the next time I talk, God willing, because I'm going to talk about that. They do. The Bible says they do. Jesus himself talked about the fact that they do. But we teach doctrines in our church, as a Christian church, as I'm talking about the body. There are so many different doctrines and so many things that are being taught that are just not true. And it's important that we come back and remember what the truth is that God laid out. But David, he's still sleeping. He's still sleeping. He has not yet ascended to heaven. So the Bible then asks, I love when the Bible asks good questions. If a man dies, will he live again? Now see, even the question itself presupposes the truth, doesn't it? Not that when you die, it really means dying is living somewhere else. It means if you died, do you get to live again? That's the question. And that's what we're going to begin answering now. Shall we awake from sleep? Notice this, 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Do you believe Jesus was the first raised up? That Jesus is the first raised from the dead? Because what the scriptures reveal is this is part and parcel of the very truth that there is awakening that comes by Jesus Christ. Notice in Isaiah 26:19, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall, what? Arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. There is a time of awakening. Notice in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Now, you remember Jesus prophesied about this in Matthew chapter 24, a time of trouble that the world has never seen, that there would be a time of trouble. Even to that time, at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book, and many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Did you catch that? So that those who are dead and are sleeping, there is going to be a resurrection of them. And some are going to be resurrected for a good resurrection. And some not so much. Some for everlasting shame and contempt. But those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And so what do we do as we're on this earth? We continue to encourage one another to turn away from the ways of the world and turn to God. That is part of the duty that we have to our Lord, and because of our love for him, to continue that process in our lives and what we're doing. Turn with me over now to John 5, verses 28 to 29. John 5, 28 to 29, it says this. Do not marvel at this. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Now, again, all these things, if you're hearing this for the first time today, I realize this can be very overwhelming. because it may be something you've never read. But what's really overwhelming is the number of verses that we're going through right now. And just seeing a very consistent story of what God is doing. That there is death because of sin. That those who have died, they know nothing. They're in the grave. They're basically sleeping. It's like sleep being dead. And they're basically waiting for what? A calling. Come forth. Those who have done good, it says, what? To the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation. So there is a time that is still coming when this will happen. Notice here in Acts 24, this is Apostle Paul, and this is part of where he got in trouble and got brought up on charges before Governor Festus. He said, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be, not that there was, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So whether we're looking at Daniel writing as a prophet, or we're looking at Jesus speaking in John, or we're looking here at Paul preaching the gospel, what are they all saying? There's going to be a resurrection in the future of those who are just and unjust. And they tell you when it's going to happen. So we just read three places where it says this. Do you see how different this can be from maybe the traditional teachings in the church, but yet using what the Bible says and just saying, let's believe this because it's true. Notice this in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. Yes, we're found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Now, when you look at these verses, remember what Jesus said to the Sadducees? They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And do you know what he said when they came and they said, well, whose wife would it be, Jesus, if a man married and his first wife died and his second wife died and his third wife died? Whose wife? And he's like, what does he say? He says, you're deceived in that you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. Because they didn't understand the resurrection of the dead. So, again, why is this important, at least in part? I want you to understand the scriptures and the power of God. He has a promise to resurrect the dead. And he will bring them, some to everlasting life and some to condemnation. But there is a judgment that he will perform as he promised us he would do. And he promised he would raise them up from the dead. So continuing on here. So for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then notice this. If Christ wasn't resurrected, our faith is futile. You're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep, that is, have died. What does it say? Even in Christ, they've perished. It means that's it. Kaput. Done. That's it. That's what atheists generally teach. That if you die, you're just dead. That's it. That's the end of life. There's nothing yet to come. Paul is saying, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, if he isn't the firstborn from the grave, the firstborn from the dead, as it says in Colossians 1 and in Revelation 1, you've got no hope that you're going to be woken up. But we have a better message than that. So it says here, if that's all we have hope in, if it's in Christ and Christ wasn't risen, we're of all men most pitiable. So why is it important? It's one of the key beliefs that we have as Christians, that Jesus was raised from the dead and that he is going to also raise those that are his from the dead. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 26. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He was the first. So remember, during the days of unleavened bread, we celebrated this, right? On the day after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, we celebrated Christ risen from the dead. That just as he was the Passover lamb who died, so in the days of unleavened bread, we celebrate his resurrection back to life. And that resurrection began a count of 50 days to Pentecost, which is picturing this time when he will gather up his saints. Notice this. So Christ became the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And again, fallen asleep means dead there. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Very simple teaching, yet very often not believed. All are destined to die. To fall asleep, the sleep of death. To have a cessation of life. But in Jesus Christ, there is the promise of the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Then when? Afterwards, those who are Christ at his coming. I'll never forget the first time I read that. And I believed it. Because I had received of the Spirit of God. And I was like, wait, there's a resurrection? That I'm going to die? And then I'm going to live again? And as Christ died and was resurrected 3 days later, then when he comes back, I'm going to be resurrected? That seems like such a foreign story, but yet he's speaking very plainly. Why is it hard for us to believe this truth? Why is it difficult for man to accept this thing? And then notice, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming, and then the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. The end is a significant time of resurrection. Because it is the time of the resurrection of all who don't know Christ and aren't Christ that is coming. It's a resurrection of everybody that wasn't his when he returned. That he was going to have them come up at the end. And God willing, the next time I speak, we'll get into that. So he says, he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. He must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Why death? Because death isn't just something that when you die on this planet that you're alive somewhere else. Death is something that brings cessation to your life. And that needs to be stopped. In his kingdom, he has a beautiful promise that in the new heavens and the new earth, when he comes again and the Father comes to this earth, it says that he will make all things new. And he said, and there will be no more crying and no more sorrow and no more tears and no more death. And no more pain. The former things have passed away. It was God's intention to give us life and not just existence, but that we would have life abundantly. But if we do not have life abundant with God, then in his mercy, it's death. It's cessation. That's where it goes. Now notice here, this was what got Paul in so much trouble with King Agrippa, but his gospel in Acts 26, when he was standing before King Agrippa, and he's like, why are you being charged? And he said, I'm being charged because I preached that Christ would suffer and that he would be the first to rise from the dead. The first. And that was what got him in so much trouble. And that is what we preach here today. Notice here in 1 Thessalonians now, chapter 4 and verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, when you hear God say that to you, does that perk your ears up a little bit? Because he's saying, I don't want you to be without knowledge of what's really going to happen here. Because maybe we are. Because when you think about where Paul was preaching to all these Gentiles, and they had all these versions of who God was, and all these versions of what afterlife looked like, and we can study all these things now in museums and learn about all this, these different thoughts and beliefs. He's like, I don't want you to be ignorant about what's going on. Notice what he says. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Again, likening death and dying to sleep. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Because what does life mean? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now notice how emphatic Paul gets here. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The sleepers will be awake. They come alive. They're brought back to life. I want you to even think about this whole topic, resurrect. Resurrection only means to bring that which is dead back to life again. And somehow we have confused this into thinking that it's life in different places at different times. But God brings forth a very true and sure word that it is death, and those who sleep shall be brought back to life again, and they will rise up to meet him. So he will descend with a shout, a voice of an archangel, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And now notice, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now this is the Apostle Paul. Remember what he said? Something we all desire. Isn't it better to be absent from the body and present with the Lord? When did he tell us it would happen? When do we come together to be with the Lord? At the resurrection, at the time of gathering, each one in his own order. God had a plan that he laid out that this was the way he was going to bring it about. And this plan was going to be according to his will and purpose because he wanted it to be done all together. So he says, comfort one another with these words. So I've had two friends that I loved and I still love that have died in the last 5 months. And when you go around people, when somebody's died, we all want to comfort each other. And so when you go, you hear different stories about what happens. Well, Eric, who couldn't walk. Oh, he's up running in heaven right now. Oh, he's out doing this right now. Oh, John's here right now. And you get all these different things about what people are doing. I remember when I was at my father's funeral and they said he died. He's up there looking down on us right now from heaven. And he and Uncle Ray are up there and, you know, they're dancing on the golden streets and they're doing all this stuff. And, you know, it sounds really good. And it does give comfort. But is there one promise that you can read in the Bible that says that's what's going on? Here's a key into life and into the Word of God. If we are to be followers of God Almighty and we believe that this is His inspired Word, then the promises that are in it are the ones that need to be believed and not the promises that somebody made up somewhere else. That is the principal point. And if you take one lesson from this message, let it be that. Read and believe. Let the Spirit of God illuminate the truth to remove from us bias, preconceptions, preconceived ideas, things that we brought into this. Because what happens is we can start reading the Word and then we just start rewriting it according to what's in our heads. And all of a sudden it comes out as something completely different. And we go through this process. And in preparation for the sermon, I was reading other people's sermons about this topic because what I was looking for was, give me the verse. Give me the verse that says these things. And the reality is, it's not there. The comfort they give to those who have died, it's not there. But yet, here's what Paul said when somebody dies. Tell them this. That the dead in Christ will rise first. When? When there's the sound of a trumpet and the voice of an archangel and Christ will descend. And the dead are going to rise first. And then anybody who's alive and remains, we're going to rise up. And thus we are always going to be with the Lord. That is comforting and that is truth. And so I get excited about this topic because it's so plain in the Scriptures. But we go in with a bias and we start rewriting the Bible to make it say what we want it to say. Because sometimes the lie can be more comfortable than the truth. But the truth is, the dead are asleep and they wait for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there's a reason why it's this way. God tells us why it's this way. And notice even Jesus in his promise. Notice how beautiful this is. In my Father's house, this is John 14, verses 2 to 3. John 14, 2 to 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Yes? Wonderful. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. His plan all along was to say, I got to go. It's your advantage I'm going because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and I'm going to go prepare a place. And then I'm going to come again and get all you. You're all going to be gathered to me. The dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive and remain. And thus we will always be with the Lord. He is going to receive his whole inheritance at once. He's not taking one at a time. He's taking us all together. He planned it that way. That's why he said, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then those who are his at his coming. He planned it beautifully. He has a beautiful plan. And that's the thing when you go into the Word of God, because whether it's this topic or just anything that you read about, this is the heart of God. He's pouring out a plan to you and me. He's pouring out his ways. He's pouring out his thoughts and everything that he's done. And he's saying, I'm sharing my heart with you here. Think of how lousy it would be that God is telling us what he's doing. And then we go say, oh, no, that's not the way it is. Why would we want to do that? Why wouldn't we just take it as it is? And why, when someone dies, wouldn't we comfort with the very words we were told to comfort them with? Why would we choose something else? Why did Paul say it that way? Why did he say, I don't want you to be ignorant, thinking that we might be ignorant, or that telling us to use these words when we comfort one another when someone dies? Don't you find that God is just opening his heart in this doctrine and in this gospel? Because this is part of the good news, that death will be put down, that Christ overcame death, and you will come alive in the resurrection of the dead. It's the gospel. It is so good and it is so beautiful. And so he prepared it that he would come again and receive us to himself, that where I am, there you may be also. So what are we looking for? Exactly what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4. We're looking for Jesus to come back and get us. Whether dead or alive, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for the return of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. And again, I love when God says that. Yes, share your mysteries. We shall not all sleep. That is, we won't all die. But we will all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now, did you notice the word trumpet there compared to the word trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4? The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. They come back to life. They rise up and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When does it come to pass? At the last trumpet. Right? We know exactly when it is. When is it happening? So the dead will be raised, we shall be changed. Death will be swallowed up in victory. And then he says, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? God's like, you're not holding any of my kids. This has already been won. You realize through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the assurance and the Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee this is going to happen. And so we have the guarantee already that this is coming to pass. So the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Because the law, when broken, brought forth death. But by Jesus Christ and the grace, grace has dominion over law. And when grace has dominion in our lives, Jesus Christ, he's going to raise you and me from the dead. And so we believe and so we know. We give thanks to him, to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let's look at another verse. When is it? Matthew 24:29-31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So remember we read in Job about stuff getting messed up in the heavens? Remember we read in Daniel about a time of trouble? It would be at that time that there would be this resurrection. So it says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with the sound of what? A great trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, does that agree with what we read in 1 Thessalonians 4? Yes. Does it agree with what Jesus said in John 14 about coming to gather his saints again? Yes. Does it agree with what we read in 1 Corinthians 15? Yes. All making the same connection, trumpet. If you go and look in Revelation 11, you might say, well, what about those two witnesses that they rise up, they ascend up into heaven, right? When is it they do that? Oh, that's right. It's at the seventh trumpet. Right in Revelation 11, he calls them up. And then what is the next thing that is said? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And what is it? It's time that he would reward his servants, the saints. They haven't been rewarded yet. Nobody's going ahead of us. We're all being brought together to him at the same time. He's receiving the inheritance at once in full. His saints, the first fruits, born from the dead, the first fruits who follow the Lamb wherever he goes, and all will be gathered together to him. Notice in Hebrews 11 in verse 13. So these all died, and this is speaking of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. These all died in faith, what? Not having received the promises. Not having received. But they saw them afar off, were assured of them, embraced and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly, they seek a homeland. Are you seeking this homeland? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to be given a mansion and a place that he has prepared to always be with the Lord. That is where our hope is, in the return of Jesus Christ and when he comes. And so they were also seeking that homeland. And truly, if they called to mind that country from which they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now what? They desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You and me, we're just strangers on this earth. We are pilgrims. How many times do you say, I don't belong here, God. I don't belong here. God, I like your way of love a lot better than the way of lust. It works better. The way of the Lord works better. And we are seeking for that time that his kingdom come. And all the while, what are we doing? We are ambassadors for a king saying, be reconciled to God. Pass from death to life by belief in Jesus Christ. And so it says in all these, all that were written of there in the chapter of faith in Hebrews 11, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Why? God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Does that sound like 1 Thessalonians 4? The dead rise first, those who are alive and remain come up. That not everybody will die, 1 Corinthians 15, they all come up. That Jesus returns with the trumpet in Matthew 24. And what is the angels are sent out to gather his elect. They've all risen up in the air and he brings them all together. See, the story is actually very plain and very consistent. Because he gives it in so many places, showing us beautiful details about what God is doing and what is going on here on this earth. Notice here in Job chapter 14, going back, this is where we started. So man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? As water disappears from the sea and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. What's so interesting about the heavens are no more? Remember in Matthew we read about how the heavens are all shaken and everything's all like messed up. But then after the 1,000-year period, it says the heavens are no more again at the end, at that resurrection. We're going to talk about God willing next time. So notice though, till the heavens are no more, they will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. He's going to pull it back like a scroll, it says, when he comes for his saints. And again, heaven and earth will flee away at the end of his 1,000-year reign with his saints. And you can read about that, if you'd like, in Revelation chapter 20. But notice here as well, verse 13, Job 14, 13. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave. See, Job knew where he was going. He knew what was happening to man. That you would conceal me till your wrath is past. That you would appoint me a set time. Each one in his own order, 1 Corinthians 15. And remember me, John 5. What? There'll be a time when Christ will call forth all who are in their graves and they will come forth either to the resurrection of life or the resurrection of condemnation. So man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. If man dies, it says in verse 14, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. What did it say in 1 Corinthians 15? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. You shall call, Jesus said, and I will answer you. You will desire the work of your hands. He's perfecting us all together. Do you see how beautiful this is? What a beautiful plan of God, that it is so laid out and so beautiful. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy 4 because I want you to see something that God says about this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1, it says to this, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can just imagine Timothy reading this. Okay, this is a big deal, right? I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So even in what he's saying, there's a time coming that he will return and he will judge the living and the dead when? Not when they die, but at his appearing. And his kingdom, which comes, as we already talked about in Revelation 11, right? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Christ. He shall reign. You know, one of the verses that is often commonly used that would say all these verses we read don't matter because Jesus promised something to the robber on the cross. Do you remember what he said? He said, verily I tell you today, you shall be with me in paradise. And people argue, was the comma before today or after today? Because there's no comma in the Greek. But here's the simple thing, and almost no one talks about this. What was the robber's question? He said, Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. When is he coming into his kingdom? When the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What does it say here? I charge you, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Speaking of the future, that robber will be there. He will be there. He will be remembered and he will be there. So notice what it says. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Why do we teach this message here? Because I can read it in the Word and I can share what the Word says with you, that you would believe what it says and not believe a fable. So many fables have come in about the immortality of the soul, about people either going to heaven or hell when they die. It's just not what the Bible reveals. There is something different that the Bible shares with us on this plan of God. And it's a beautiful plan and it's a wondrous plan. And so when we're resurrected, what kind of body do we come with? Psalm 17, verse 15, David prophesied, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. I love that David prophesied this, that God prophesied this through him, because David was the one that they kept talking about in Acts. They kept referring to how David died. David's dead and buried. David's still asleep. David hasn't ascended. But David knows he's going to be woken up and David's going to be in the likeness of Almighty God. Notice in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, 21, our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for what? The Savior. Why? Because he promised that if he would go, he would come back to get us. And so he shall. So the Lord, he said, we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Hallelujah. What a beautiful promise that we have in Almighty God. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, it says, how are the dead raised up? Again, don't you love when the Bible asks questions and then is prepared to give you the answer? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. Now, again, do you think about what God is actually showing in that analogy? You put a seed in the ground. It's got to die. It's no longer going to be good as seed. But when it dies, it grows up something completely different. And it becomes what? A plant with branches and leaves. And it produces blossoms and fruit. And you cut the fruit open and there's a bunch of little seeds in there. I mean, it's amazing what God does in the miracle of life that he pours out. But in such a simple thing, he says, it's just like that. Something's going to die and something's going to rise up new. Just as you and me will be planted in the ground, so also we will come up in the resurrection. Notice, so also is the resurrection of the dead, verse 42, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Jesus Christ. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. That's you and me. Walking, talking, animated earth. So are those who are made of the dust. And as is the heavenly man, notice, so also are those who are heavenly. Complete transformation. From dust to glory we all shall go. So verse 49, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. When his kingdom comes for us, we are changed because flesh and blood doesn't enter in. We have to be changed. That's what Job was talking about. That's what Paul's talking about. A change is necessary to come. Let's close here now in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1 to 3. Behold, my brethren, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The truth and the promises of God of what he's doing need to be believed, because that is what purifies you and me in the ways of God. There is so much confusion and fear of death in this world because there's no promise from the Word of God to even cling to that is opposed to what God has said in his Word. When we believe the Word, we can have an assurance. If I die, I know I sleep and I await the return of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who promised that he was going to go away and then he was going to come again and receive me. And not just me, but all who believe. All of us who believe in him and look for the coming of our Savior, that look for him at the trumpet blast, that he will descend with a shout, and all the dead in Christ rise up, and all who are alive and remain rise up, and thus we will always be with the Lord. He made it that way. A beautiful and perfect plan. But as I said, there's more to the story, and where the danger comes in terms of what I see, and that is, what happens to those who never knew Christ? What happens to those who never heard the gospel? What happens to all the rest of the dead that weren't Christians? Whether they heard the message or didn't, whether they lived life here in the United States or somewhere else, what happens to all of them? Next time.